pray together as we prepare to look at the scripture. Father, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your word that's alive. It is active. It's an instrument of such precision. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the distinction between soul and spirit, the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And we ask that you would now breathe upon our time together as your church, that your spirit would be active and give life to your word as we explore it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you. How is it with your soul this Thanksgiving? Well, good, good. I'm glad to hear that. That's fantastic. Is your soul grateful this weekend? Is it grateful? The word grateful actually comes from the word for grace, gracias, grace. We are grateful, we are thankful, and it is the grace of God that causes us to be thankful, and it is the grace of God for which we are thankful. But you know, it's possible that our soul is not in a grateful and graceful place this Thanksgiving. It's possible, and I pray that it's not the case, but it's certainly possible that your soul is in another place. Your soul might be in a difficult place or dark place, possibly a discouraged place, possibly a bitter place, possibly a place that is not grateful but is deeply unhappy and perhaps unhappy with the Lord himself, which is of course not where any of us want to be, but it does happen, and those things can become strongholds in our life, as was said in the lighting of the candle. Think of the children of Israel who perhaps were awaiting the fulfillment of their vision and they didn't see it. They became discouraged. I think gratefulness and thanksgiving is an antidote for many, many, many of these things. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you today toward a heart that is filled with thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness, because the truth is, he is good, and he is good all the time. As they say, God is good
all the time.
We need to remind ourselves of these things, and oftentimes we don't. Now, we in our country have a marvelous tradition. We have a tremendous tradition. And the tradition that we have is this tradition of Thanksgiving. It's a holiday that's practiced in our country. And it goes way back, all the way back to the pilgrims, really. There's some discussion about exactly who was first, whether the group in Virginia or the group in Massachusetts. But I'm giving the prize to the group in Massachusetts, even though being from Virginia. It goes all the way back to the pilgrims. And here is the practice. Here is what George Washington said very early on in his time as president. He gave this decree: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. That was kind of the foundation of, one of the foundations of the practice of Thanksgiving. It was acted upon further by future governments and future presidents in our country. Thanksgiving is a wonderful feast. It's a remarkably healthy and healthful idea. and concept. Now, I want to relate that to the message I'm going to be sharing you today, which I'm calling Keeping the Flame. I think in the weekly news, in the weekly email, it was stated that it would be called Don't Quench the Spirit, but I think I'd rather put that in terms of the positive. Keeping the flame. Keeping the flame through several simple disciplines is my message today. Keeping the flame through simple disciplines is my message. Now, we've been talking about six functions of church, and I'm picking up on that again, and we have come to the place where we're talking about encounters with the Spirit. So here is my question. Is there a connection between the condition of our soul and the activity of the Spirit in our lives? Is there a connection between the condition of our soul and the activity of the Spirit in our lives? Well, let's look what we might see here from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24 in the English Standard Version. Here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What we are told in this passage is not to put out the Spirit's fire, not to quench the Spirit. And that word quenching is the idea of putting out a fire, throwing a blanket or throwing something on a fire that would cause it not to burn. So one of the primary themes of this passage is that there is a fire, the fire of God's Spirit that burns in our spirit, that burns in the hearts of God's people, that burns in the corporate gathering of the church. He says, don't quench that. Encourage it. Strengthen it on every hand. But before he comes to that place where he says, don't quench the Spirit's fire, he says, there are some disciplines that you should be practicing as a Christian. There are some attitudes that you should be cultivating, some things that you should be pursuing that are entirely within your power to pursue. Rejoice always. I'll talk about that in a minute, because it's much more than saying, don't worry, be happy. We all feel pressures, and it's hard to be happy. It's even hard to be joyful. But as Christians, there's a source of strength we can draw on that empowers us to be joyful even in bad happenings, even in negative circumstances. So he says, here's a discipline, rejoice always. A second one, pray continuously, pray without ceasing, pray without let up. And what we're going to see on that second discipline is that praying isn't just something that we do actively and consciously during a quiet time. It's an attitude of heart that we carry with us through the day where we can draw on the presence of the Lord in every circumstance that we face, including the challenging ones, including the hard ones, including the ones we would rather avoid. Pray without ceasing. Seek the presence of the Lord. And then the third one is to give thanks in every circumstance. Give thanks in every circumstance. These are disciplines. These are not easy things. These are things that we are called to as God's people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance. Do you notice the sweeping nature of those commands? Not rejoice sometimes, rejoice always. Not pray occasionally, pray without ceasing. Not give thanks in some things, but give thanks in everything. They're sweeping disciplines, they're sweeping attitudes of heart that we are called to cultivate. And I believe cultivating those attitudes of heart lead us into a place where we are far more receptive to, open to, and understanding of the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this week, I want to talk about keeping the flame through simple disciplines. And next week, the Lord willing and by His grace, I want to talk about keeping the flame through our response to the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit. And next week, I would like for us to spend time praying for the Lord to renew and to stir up His gifts within us. Again, that's something I want to do in next week's service. But I feel like a foundation needs to be laid of this discipline of rejoicing, praying, and offering thanks. In the passage we read, there were three positive imperatives and there were three prohibitions. The first one, of course, the imperatives we've talked about, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Then there are prohibitions. Don't put out the fire. Don't despise prophecies. And the third one is a sense of prohibition. It's test what you hear in terms of the prophetic. The message says, the paraphrase says, don't suppress the spirit. Don't stifle those who have a word from the master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. So, here's the question, very simple and straightforward. How do we keep the flame of God's presence active among us? How do we keep the flame of God's presence among us, both personally and corporately? Is there a key? And my answer is, simple disciplines make us receptive to the Spirit. And I want to talk to you about these disciplines, and I want to challenge you to practice them in your life this week, even if you don't feel like it. No, especially if you don't feel like it. This is what we are called to do. So all of these practices are formed by persistent, all of these dispositions are formed by persistent practices. They are called postures or habits of the heart, I would call them. And all spiritual disciplines, period. I know that the women just had their gathering a few weeks ago and they studied spiritual disciplines. And all of these help us grow in our spiritual life. So the discipline of prayer and rejoicing and thanksgiving, they help us to grow. But all spiritual disciplines are rooted in the grace of God. Paul, at the end of this passage, I just want to point out, before we look at these three things that we should cultivate, Paul at the end of the passage says, may the Lord sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. May He preserve you blameless under the day of His coming. He will accomplish it, he says. He who promises will accomplish it. Let me read that specifically. May He sanctify you completely, spirit, soul, and body, and may be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. And then I want to underline, He surely will do it. He surely will do it. So when I talk about these three disciplines, cultivating a spirit of rejoicing, cultivating a spirit of prayer, cultivating a spirit of thanksgiving, this is not something you do in your own power. It is something that as you embark on, you will be surprised by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, filling your sails with wind and propelling you along. It is a dependency upon the Spirit that empowers us and enables us to carry these things out. But if we will decide, if we will choose through the grace of Jesus Christ to engage in these disciplines, I believe you will see results in your life. You'll see results in your psyche. You'll see results in your relationships. You'll see results in your sense of connectedness to the Lord. And you'll see results in your sense of the activity of the Spirit in your life. I've been spending time interceding for the church over the months. And I find the more time I pray for individuals, the easier it becomes each time I pray. The Lord begins to speak to me about needs, about issues, about situations that need God's intervention. And the more I pray, the easier it becomes. And I believe that's true for all of us. The more we exercise the muscle of praying without ceasing, the easier it becomes to exercise it. The more we exercise this calling to rejoice, the easier it becomes to exercise it. The more we learn to give thanks, the more natural it becomes, our posture, our heart attitude, the habit of our heart. So I'm going to look at these backwards. He says, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. I'm going to start of the three disciplines with thanksgiving, which are all rooted in grace. Pray, offer thanksgiving, he says, in every circumstance, in all things, give thanks. Now, let me ask you very pointedly, do you think you're in a situation in which you can give thanks? Amen. Are you upset? Are you oppressed about something? I want to challenge you. I know, I'm not saying this is easy. This may even seem cold. But I want to challenge you about something. Begin to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Even worldly people understand this. This was a article I read out of the Wall Street Journal a few years ago. I shared it on a New Year's Eve. This is a couple of studies that were looked at in the Wall Street Journal, quoted, "The mere act of giving thanks, we're told, has tangible benefits, research suggests. A 2008 study of 221 kids published in the Journal of School Psychology analyzed 6th and 7th graders assigned to list 5 things they were grateful for every day for 2 weeks. It found they had a better outlook on school and greater life satisfaction 3 weeks later compared with kids assigned to list 5 hassles. So they said, they divided the kids up, says, you list 5 things you're thankful for every day, you list 5 things you're hassled about every day, and lo and behold, after 3 weeks, guess whose attitude is better and whose outlook is better. You know what? That is a simple truth of common grace. A thankful heart is a healing heart. It's a heart that's open and receptive to healing. Another study examined 1,035 high school students outside New York City, and it was published in 2010. And it found that those who show high levels of gratitude, for instance, thankfulness for the beauty of nature and strong appreciation of other people, reported having stronger GPAs, less depression and envy, and a more positive outlook than less grateful teens. That's a positive. That's a very healthy thing. Further, teens who strongly connected buying and owning things with success and happiness reported having lower GPAs, more depression, more negative outlook. Materialism had just the opposite effect as gratitude, almost like a mirror, said the study's co-author Jeffrey Froh. Now, this whole idea is making big progress, not just for people who follow Christ, who try to be disciples, who want to worship the Lord, but even secular science is spotting this as a truth. This was published in Time magazine just this week. It says, why give thanks? Plain and simple, gratitude is good for us. Research shows that counting your blessings has many benefits, from better sleep to reduced depression. It helps you connect to others and be more optimistic and less likely to ruminate over the negative. And it encourages in this article to start off each morning by identifying 3 things that you're grateful for. The most grateful people, the article says, have learned to use language that emphasizes gifts, blessings, fortune, abundance. Less grateful people are preoccupied with burdens, deprivations, entitlements, and complaints, he says. And he says, when you offer thanks, learn also to thank people in your life. Ask people who have helped you and let your thanks be specific, such as, thank you for taking care of the kids while I was away on business. It's much more powerful than thanks for everything this weekend. They encourage you to write a letter to someone who has been an encouragement or helpful for you. And then lastly, it says this. And this again, is just a secular study of the nature of thankfulness. This is the last thing I would quote. It says, in addition to being thankful every day and to expressing thanks to others, be of service. Most people end up feeling extra grateful for their own blessings when they give back in some way, says Simon Thomas, the psychologist who ran this these experiments. Find a volunteering opportunity that interests you and begin to participate in it, and your joy quotient will rise. Well, do you know what? I read about this stuff somewhere. It's all over the scripture. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's in laying down our life for others that we receive our life. Be thankful always in all circumstances. Give and it shall be given unto you. He who waters will himself be watered. This is biblical truth, and it has found its way out by common grace into the common intellectual vernacular, so to speak. Well, if the world has figured it out, let's us understand that this belongs to us and embrace it and begin practicing it, because it will make you feel a whole lot better. If for no other reason, and that's pretty selfish. But hey, you got to have some reason to go forward with this thing, right? I want to feel better. How about you? I also desperately need and want the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I believe a heart that is bitter, we're told this in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians 4, a heart that is unforgiving or bitter or recriminating or accusing, condemning, is a heart that grieves the Spirit. These things grieve the Spirit. They're like short circuits. You see, the Spirit wants to find open circuits through which he can flow. And that thankful, rejoicing, praying heart is an open circuit through which he can flow. The condemning and unforgiving spirit is one that seems to break that flow. I have to say, Steve, I love the text you keep sending out, and I'm quoting them all the time. I could quote them without giving attribution, but I will, and I know you got them from somewhere as well, but I love a couple of those quotes on unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. They don't really care. They don't. They really don't. It's sad to say. The other one is, unforgiveness is like allowing somebody else to live rent-free in your head. These attitudes must be overcome first by the grace of God, and second by choice. We choose these responses to our circumstances. We choose to rejoice always. We choose to have an attitude of prayer continually. We choose to give thanks in every circumstance. They're commands, they're imperatives that we need to embrace. And I believe if we did, we would be healthier, we would be happier, and we would sense the activity of the Holy Spirit much more deeply in our lives. Well, in the discipline of thanksgiving, we might want to ask ourselves these questions having to do with the gratitude test. We learn to have a heart of gratitude when we learn to appreciate beauty. Just the beauty of the things around you, or the beauty of the feelings, or the sense of smell, sense of feel, sense of sight, things that are encouraging to you, to be grateful for the good things, the beauty around us. Appreciation of provision. We have marvelous provision, most of us, in our lives every day. You know, I'm grateful just that my ears aren't popping all the time. Now let me explain that. I was coming down in the plane not long ago and my ears stopped functioning and they wouldn't pop. And I thought, uh-oh, you know, my mind goes in the wrong place quickly. I said, this feels like it's permanent. You know, I find ways to start worrying about things that aren't there yet. So just so I can get ahead of the game. So I said, this is not going away. It's like 30 minutes, you know, and I was starting to get worse. I said, this might be permanent, you know. And finally, coming down, me and my ears like popped. I said, oh, thank the Lord. You know, I said, it would be really bad to have that as a permanent condition. You know, you feel like all, like your head's going to blow up. Thank the Lord for something so simple as that. And if you've been sick, thank the Lord for your health. And if you're not well, thank the Lord for the care that you've received. Thank the Lord that you do have a future and hope to the extent that you do. Appreciation of others' assistance. How many of us are not dependent upon others helping us out all the time with things we don't even see? This is called the gratitude test. Appreciation of opportunities. You have opportunities. If you'll lay hold of them, they're there. Thank God for them and use them. It might be in your school setting. It might be where you think a door is closed. It's really open a crack. Go through. You have opportunities that you have not recognized. Appreciation of Christ's gift to you. Those of us who have come to know Christ should often remember where we would be without him, where we were without him. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace in our lives. We cannot be thankful enough. We cannot express thanksgiving sufficiently for your goodness. Those who are most grateful are most healthy. Those who are most grateful are least depressed. And those who are most grateful are least materialistic. They don't find happiness in things, but in the blessings of people that they enjoy the things with. Secondly, is a discipline of prayerfulness. We're told to pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, you can't be in a devotional posture all day, every day, reading your Bible, folding your hands, bowing your head, prostrating before the Lord, seated in an attentive attitude, physical attitude. Those are certainly important things about prayer, but obviously, if we pray without ceasing, it's an attitude, it's a spirit that we carry with us. In the book of Leviticus, we're told that every day there was an offering offered in the temple. And if we bring up those two verses, Leviticus 6, 9, and verse 12, this is what the Lord told the Aaronic priests in the Old Testament. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And then verse 12. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. The altar was a symbol of the place of prayer for the people of Israel. And the fire on the altar was to continually burn, and there were to be sacrifices on the altar. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, other forms of offerings were to rise before the Lord. Incense was to be burned before the Lord. The prayers of God's people were to go up continually. I often pray that when we come together as God's church, that the lamp of the sanctuary would be lit. You know what that means? It means that when we gather as God's people, that uncreated presence, the glory of God, the presence of God, would be felt by God's people. And I think the thing that feeds that sense of the light of God's presence among his people is that we bring prayerful hearts to our gathering. We bring prayerful hearts to our gathering. It has always been important to me, the night before and the morning of a time of worship, that I prayerfully ask the Lord to work in my heart, to purify my thoughts, to purify my attitude, to work in my heart that I'll be ready to worship him and not to allow little foxes, small things and frustrations to choke the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many irritations there are on Sunday morning? And we had a lot more when we had small children in the house. God, purify our heart. Let me bring a prayerful heart to the sanctuary of God. And I think if we do that together, it causes that fire, that light, to burn much more brightly. Yes, you have burdens. Yes, you have problems. Yes, there are physiological reasons why we feel disturbed and distressed. I'm not minimizing that. Yes, there are sometimes overwhelming things that we face. I'm not minimizing that. What I am maximizing is we have a source of joy. We have a source through prayer to the presence of the Lord, and we have a source of mind-changing ways of relating to the world around us through thanksgiving that gives us victory in the midst of the tribulation that is life in this world. Jesus is Lord. He is victor. He rules over all things, including my issues and your issues and our issues and their issues. Amen. They're everywhere. He's victorious. So all Paul is saying is, hey, lay hold of that. Lay hold of that grace. Learn to focus on it. Learn to pursue it. Learn to express it. Learn that that is your salvation. That is your healing. And that is what makes you receptive to that life that comes from the throne of God through the Holy Spirit. The third discipline, we talked about thankfulness, prayerfulness, is rejoicing. Now, there's lots of reasons not to rejoice. All of us have circumstances we don't want to rejoice about. I'm not talking about happiness depending on happenings. Sometimes things are going great, sometimes they're really not. It just depends. But rejoicing is deeper. It is tuning into that spring of joy that comes from the Lord's presence in our lives. I've heard stories of people going through the most difficult and hard circumstances in their lives when suddenly they are filled with a joy that doesn't make sense. A peace, as Paul says, that doesn't line up with understanding. It passes understanding. It is supernatural in nature. It is the Lord who does it. And the more we acknowledge it and the more we choose it, the more we find it to be available to us. Rejoice always, he says. Paul faced prison, and yet he was the one who told the Philippians, while he was chained, rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's not about circumstances. It's about seeing something that's not in the physical. It's in the spiritual. It's the victory of Jesus Christ over all things. Now, I mentioned that the source of our Thanksgiving holiday, one of the primary sources, is a group of Puritan pilgrims who were at Plymouth Plantation. Their first harvest season, they celebrated a Thanksgiving, and that's where we really get the idea. They based it on the Feast of Booths from the Bible, where the people would ingather the harvest, the feast actually of ingathering, and they're kind of overlapping feasts. The Feast of Ingathering, they would thank the Lord for the harvest. And that's what happened with the group that came to Massachusetts in 1620. But we have to understand what their circumstances were. They were offering thanks after an incredibly grueling, difficult, and disastrous winter. Here's what William Bradford wrote in his account. He was present for these things. He was the second governor of the that colony, that planting. And in his work called The Plymouth Plantation, I just want to shortly read two things from it. He said, what was most lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died after landing in Plymouth in Massachusetts, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter, not having houses and other comforts, and being infected with scurvy and other diseases, which this long voyage and their inaccommodate condition had brought upon them. So there died some 2 or 3 a day in the aforesaid time. That of 100 and some odd persons, scarcely 50 remained. And of those, in the time of most distress, there was but 6 or 7 sound person who, to their great commendation, let it be said, spared no pains night or day, but with abundance of toil and hazard of their own health, fetched some of them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes, clothed and unclothed them. In a word, all the homely and necessary offices for them, which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure to hear named, and all this willingly and cheerfully without any grudging in the least, showing herein their true love to their friends and their brethren. Now, these are the people who 8 months later celebrated Thanksgiving to thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And here's what Bradford wrote elsewhere. What now could sustain them but the Spirit of God and his grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good and his mercies endure forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he has delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness, out of the way, and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, and their soul was overwhelmed within them, let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. This is the spirit of the Thanksgiving holiday. This is a spiritual heritage that we have as a people. In spite of the most heinous and difficult circumstances that any of us could imagine, they learn to cling fast to the Lord our God, who is good and whose mercies endure forever. And in spite of what they faced, they offered thanks unto the Lord. In all things, they were thankful unto the Lord. We can learn from their example, and we can learn from the scripture. It is not to say our hardships are not severe. It is not to say our difficulties aren't significant. It is to say we worship a God who is greater and more faithful and good more than all of these things that we face. I know in this time that it's a time of joy. It's a time when our families come together. It's a time of feasting. It's called a holiday. The word holiday, by the way, comes from the word holy day. Most holidays came out of holy days, but they became holidays later. They were intended to be holy days, days where we focus on the Lord's goodness. I know that in the holidays, which are intended to be feasts of joy, there are challenges that we face, especially if we are in grief, especially if we are alone or we have suffered loss. That's why God calls us to reach out to those around us who might be in any of those conditions on holidays. Specifically, he commands it on the Old Testament feast days. Well, I know we can face hard things, but I want to remind each one of us, Christ is not unaware of these challenges. He himself bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Christ has entered into the suffering of each one of us much more deeply than any of us has ever felt. That is part of his work in the passion on the cross. He bore our sins and our infirmities, our griefs and our sorrows. And it was he who said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So the truth is, if we have exercised these disciplines, it is because we've entered into the victory of the risen Christ. He gives us power to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful in all circumstances. Simple discipline make us receptive to the Spirit. We're going to talk about being receptive to the Spirit further next week and how we do not want to quench his fire, but we want to preserve it and fan it in a flame. And attitudes often have to change in order for that to become a reality in our life.